Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. It's good. For those of you who weren't here last week, it's good to be here. It's good to be able to do this. Let me pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much for this day. It is a day that you have made. It is a day that we have this wonderful, beautiful, amazing privilege to be able to gather together as your people. It is so good. May we never forget what it's like to not be able to gather, and may it stir in our heart a love for one another, a passion and a desire to be present, and Father, to worship you. Father, you are good, you are God, and you are worthy of all praise, you are worthy of our worship, and you're worthy of our gathering together to lift up your name in this morning. So Father, we thank you, we pray your blessing upon the rest of our time. It's in your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to just start off by, first of all, just welcoming you. It's good to have you here. Also want to take a minute just to welcome those of you who aren't in the room, who are present with us online. For you, as you are engaging in house churches or as you're engaging in your homes, we're glad that you're here with us as well. For those of you who don't know Christ and you're just checking things out online, we're glad you're here as well, and pray that this is an encouragement to you. And for those of us that are in the space, it's just good, like I said, to be together. It's good to be able to see smiling faces. Make sure we continue to try as much as we can to maintain that social distancing. I know it's hard for us to not want to hug and do all that kind of stuff, but nonetheless, it certainly is. It's hard to resist at times, right? Virtual high fives just don't do it. Anyway, nonetheless, it's good to be here, and we're glad that you're present with us, regardless of what venue or avenue that you're joining us with. We know that while it's been great to be able to do stuff online, it is not a substitute for being in the same place with one another. It's not. It can't be. That's it. But yeah, at the same time, we also recognize there's still many people that are struggling, and they're still concerned. They're still at risk. And so we continue to be able to be privileged to be able to offer that service. Before I jump into our text for this morning, like I said, we're going to jump into the Word of God, and then we're going to come back to worship here in just a little bit. But before I do that, I want to just say something real quick. You know, one of the things that we've really been trying to press over the past several weeks, and there's something that's been really important for me even over the past few months, is to continue to be reminded that it's more important, or it's equally as important, that we're not just hearers of the Word, but that we're doers of the Word as well. And so we've been talking a lot about that. And, you know, we've been talking about things like prayer, and we've been talking about how the desire for us is to try to strive to grow in prayer, to take that ordinary prayer life that you have and do one thing to make it extraordinary. You know, last week we talked about distraction, and I don't know how that went for you this week. I hope that you thought about it. I hope that you thought about trying to minimize the distractions in your life. And yet, it's true that regardless of where you are, there's going to be seasons where we struggle to apply those things. There's going to be seasons where that's hard for us. For some of you, you may have had a great week of eliminating distractions. For some of you, it may have been harder. Regardless, I want to just encourage you to continue to press forward. God is gracious. He is good. His mercies are new every day. So maybe last week you thought, man, I want to eliminate distraction, and I want to maintain some of the slowness in my life. And you look back at the week and you're like, ugh, I didn't do any of that. You know what? Strive for it this week and rest in the grace of God, because that's ultimately what we want to do. We want to constantly be growing and moving towards greater Christ-likeness in our lives. And so I want to certainly encourage you in that regard. How many of you have looked around in our world and you kind of feel like you're in a social experiment? I know I do. I feel like it's a social experiment every time I go out to the grocery store. To see what's new, what new kind of things are going to be taped onto the floor, what new barriers are going to be in place between me and my cashier, what new masks people are going to be wearing. You know, Banana Republic is now selling fashion masks, so that's good. So we get all kinds of, it's weird because we literally feel like every day stuff is changing, and we're seeing how people are responding to all of these things that are going on around us. Now, for me, one of the things that I have seen, one of the things that I've really noticed as I've kind of watched all this, and it's not just with people around the world, it's not just people out in the grocery stores, I think it's also within the church, it's certainly been within me, and I know that what I'm about to say, certainly there's exceptions, there's always exceptions, and we never want to paint broad strokes, but what I've watched and what I've seen and what I've looked out as I've looked out at what's going on around us is a lot of fear. Do you guys sense that? There's just a lot of fear. Now listen, we understand that fear is all over the map, right? Some people are afraid that there's not going to be enough hospital beds. Some people are afraid that there's not going to be enough toilet paper in the aisles, right? Some of us are afraid now that we're not going to have enough meat or that our economy is going to collapse. Some of us are afraid that the government is going to step in too much into our lives and our freedoms. Some of us are afraid that they're not stepping in enough. Some of us are afraid of sickness. Some of us are afraid of death. Like what's happening is that there's all kinds of fear, and it's all kinds of different ways, and it's addressing it and showing itself up in all kinds of different parts of our lives. And so we need to look at this idea and say, and what it's really pressed me towards is like, how are we supposed to be as the people of God, right? Like, how are we supposed to deal with, how are we supposed to address fear? Because we all have it at some level. We all experience it at some level. We're all going to come into that moment at some moment or some point. And so how do we, as the people of God, how do we respond to things that might cause fear in our lives? Now, before I jump into our text, I realize that when we talk about a topic like this, when you talk about fear and you start talking about specifics, there's a lot of potential backlash because people might say, well, that is a legitimate fear, or well, this is a legitimate fear. And here's what I want to say is that the point of what I want to say today isn't about specific things regarding fear and what generates it. The point is for us to look at what the scripture tells us to and what the scripture calls us to in regards to all fear and how do we address it? Because we know that COVID-19 is generating all kinds of different perspectives, right? So here's what I want us to do. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Turn to them, turn them on, whether that's electronic, whether it's physical, however you have your Bibles, go ahead and look to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read verses 4-7. And if you're in this room right now, if you'd go ahead and stand with me out of respect for God's word, certainly if you're joining us online or in your homes, we encourage you to do the same thing. There's nothing magical about it, but it's an opportunity for us to just be reminded of God's, of the importance of God's word in our life. So Luke chapter 12, verses 4-7. Church, hear the word of the Lord. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear whom? For fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than of many sparrows. Father, as we come to this topic, as we come to this moment, and as we think about what your word calls us to in regards to fear, this is something we've all experienced, something we've all felt, something that we've all know the weight of at some, to some extent in our lives. And Father, I pray that as we come to this, that you would help reveal anything in us that's fear that's misplaced in any way. Father, fear that shouldn't be there. Father, that you would encourage us as your people to walk out of this place this morning with a boldness that maybe we didn't have coming in. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our ears to how it is that you want us as your people to live during these moments and during these seasons and what it is that we need to be communicating with our lives. And so, Father, we give you this moment, we give you this time, and we just ask that you would give us your favor, that you would be present with not only those in this room, but those that are listening throughout the city, throughout the country, throughout the world. And Father, that you would work in each of us as you see fit. We pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you may be seated. What is fear? Like I've already said it, like we all have experienced fear. We experience fear when you come out on stage to talk to a group of people. Anybody felt that fear? I get to feel it every week. Well, not when I'm looking at a camera, but nonetheless. Like we feel that fear. You feel that fear when you're about to jump off of a high dive, right? That's a fear that you feel. You would feel fear if you were being chased by a bear, not something I've personally experienced, but I know that it would generate fear in our lives, right? So fear is something that's there. Now, that's what we know. We know what it feels like. We need to understand what generates it. Well, here's what generates it. Fear is that feeling that comes any time that you see the potential for some kind of harm, right? Now, that harm can be all kinds of different harm. That can be physical harm, like the bear. That can be emotional harm. That can be psychological harm. It can be all kinds of different things that generate that feeling like, oh no, something is going to happen. Something bad is about to take place. It's a threat. It's a threat to harm that comes into view, and it generates this feeling. Now, sometimes that fear can be, or those things can be real things. Sometimes they can be imagined things. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, does it? Like, at the end of the day, it still generates fear. And that's one of the crazy things about COVID-19, because whether you agree with it or you don't agree with it, whatever you think about it, you can see why it would generate fear. You can see why it would generate fear about people's health. You can see why it would generate fear about the economy. You can see why this season can generate all kinds of fear. Now, fear's not always bad, is it? Fear can keep us safe. Fear can keep us from jumping into an ocean full of great white sharks. Like, unless there's a cage, like, I'm just not gonna do that. Fear would keep me from trying to free solo El Capitan in Yosemite. And some of you know that somebody did that recently. His name is Alex Honnold. If you don't know what free soloing means, it means you climbing up the right face of a rock with no ropes. Fear would keep me from doing that because I'm wise. Because I know I would make it 10 feet before I fall to my death. Now here's the thing. Fear's good. I want my kids to be fearful of certain things, don't you? Like, I tell them that, hey, listen, if you play out in the street, you see that roadkill? Now, I don't actually do that, but I want them to be fearful of what could happen to them in a road. Like, I want them to be fearful of what could happen with them in a car or on the highway. Fear can be good. Fear can generate someone to actually look to Christ because they're afraid of what could come after life, after or when death comes. Fear's not always bad. And so when we think about fear, something that's prevalent all around us, and we know that sometimes it can be good, why is it that Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and in other places of scriptures tells us not to fear? In fact, what's fascinating, depending on how you play out the words, there is no commandment in scripture that is more prevalent than fear not or do not be afraid. Isn't that interesting? So here we've been told, don't fear, and yet we know fear can be good. And so what does that look like? Well, here's at the end of the day what I think is the problem, is that fear can be misplaced, can it? I don't know if you remember the story of the spies that were about to go into the promised land. So this is the story that takes place in Exodus. And if you remember, the people of Israel are delivered out of Egypt, and they go to the promised land. And they get to the edge of the promised land. They decide they're going to send in spies to look at the land and see what's there. Now, what we know, if you remember the story, is you have two sets of spies. You have two in Joshua and Caleb who go into the land, and they come back and they're like, oh, guys, this place is legit. Like, there's milk, there's honey, let's take it. Like, we got this. But then there's 10 spies who walk into the land, and they go, no way. Not going in there. The people are bigger. The walls are too hard to penetrate. There's no chance that we can take that. In fact, I remember when we were in Israel last year, we actually got to stand in front of one of the walls that they would have seen going into the promised land. It's like 7 feet thick. So those 10 look at that wall and they're like, no chance. Like, we can't go in here and take anything over. Like, there's no way that we can do that. Their fear was misplaced. Their fear was placed in what they saw. Their fear was placed in the size of the people. Their fear was placed in the size of the walls. Their fear was what they saw in themselves. Joshua and Caleb's was in a different place, wasn't it? Their fear was in a God that they knew size didn't matter. See, Joshua and Caleb remembered, didn't they, that they'd just seen God deliver the people of Israel out of the strongest empire of the day, Egypt. Like, in miraculous ways. And so Joshua and Caleb are like, well, if they can take, God can take us out of Egypt, why would I fear these people as opposed to not fear what he's called us to, which is go to the promised land and I'll give it to you. See, their fear was misplaced. And here's the part that's really interesting for us. The truth of the matter is that fear reveals the truth about our hearts, doesn't it? See, what fear does is it reveals the truth about not what we say we believe, but what we really believe. See, truth reveals not what we think and what we'll tell everybody our security is in. Fear actually reveals what it really is in, where that security is really out. Our fear reveals our real beliefs and our real security. See, the 10, they may have said, we believe in God. Remember, they'd seen Mount Sinai. They'd gone through that whole process. They had walked into that space. They were sent into the land because they believed that God had said that we're going to give you the promised land. But did they really believe it? See, they said it with their mouths, but when they went in and they saw things, what was revealed in their fear is that they didn't really believe God was going to be able to do that, or that God would actually do that. It showed their real security wasn't in God. It showed that their security was in their own strength, their security was in their own wisdom, that their security was in their own control, that there was in their ability to plan and to be able to create an attack strategy. It was in their how great they were as an army. Joshua and Caleb's belief, on the other hand, was totally different. Their security wasn't in themselves, was it? Their security was in the promises of God. Their security was in God himself. Now, I'm sure they felt some feelings of fear when they looked at these people, but it revealed what they really believed. Like, they walked in willing to act on the promise. This is faith, isn't it? Like, that's what faith really is. I mean, you can say all day long that you believe something, but it's not until you step in faith that it actually becomes something that works itself out in your life. Joshua and Caleb were willing to step into the promised land. The 10 spies, they weren't. Now, what does your fear in this season reveal about what you really believe and about your security? Think about that. And I don't want us all in this room to simply say, well, I don't have any fear right now. Like, I don't fear anything. Like, I think we all have some level of fear in us. Now, you may not be fearful of getting sick, so that's not mine. Like, even when COVID-19 came out, like, that was never really my fear. I've been in all parts of the world, and it's been a miracle that I haven't gotten some weird disease anyway. And so I kind of just am used to that, but that's not my experience. Now, I've never been really sick. I've never been in the hospital. I don't have any underlying issues. Now, that's different for my wife who has asthma and my son who's been in the hospital. Like, there's fear that gets generated in them because of that reality, right? My fear's different. You know what my fear's been? The collapse of the economy. As a dad, my fear is what happens if there's not stuff in the stores to be able to purchase and I can't provide for my family? Or what happens if the giving in the church dries up and we no longer can sustain the ministry here and I lose a job? Like, that's been where my fear has been. And so we can just be all honest, can't we? Like, there's been different things for all of us. It's generated fear. And I can know all kinds of true things in scriptures. I can know Luke chapter 12, that I'm not supposed to be afraid, that he values me more than the sparrows. I can know Matthew 6, that tells me not to be anxious about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to wear and what my life is going to look like. I can know all that, but my fear has begun to really reveal that I might not believe as much as I think I do. That maybe my security is more in a really good supply chain than it is in God's provision for me. That I can begin to see that maybe my security is too much in how much money I have in the bank account versus God's willingness to provide for me, or capitalism versus how much God can actually provide for me. See, I'm putting my security in other things. And I think fear generates and helps us to see. It's like shining a light upon us and saying, like, look, this is what's causing your fear. Maybe for you it was death. Maybe it's sickness. What does that reveal about where your security is, what you really believe to be true about the days ahead? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do we really believe that? Like, do we really believe that? What does our fear of death reveal about how much we believe that? See, my concern is that for you and me, my kids, my family, all of us would miss an opportunity to see that maybe we're holding a little too tightly onto this world. That our trust and security is a little bit too much or too wrapped up in our ability to navigate what's around us. As I was thinking about this, I had this kind of picture in my head. It's kind of like we're all living in a room, and that room represents your life. Okay, so just think about what that is and what that looks like. Now, in your room, things are pretty good. Got a good job, got a decent amount of money in the bank, potentially. You've got a good home, you've got a comfortable bed, you've got a spouse, you've got kids, you've got good entertainment. You like your room, don't we? Like, we love our room. Our room's comfortable. Our room feels safe. Our room feels secure. It feels good in our room. We've got good food in our room, and things look good. Now, we know that sometimes bad things happen in our room. We know that sometimes bad things come in our life, but overall, we like the room we live in. We like being there. We like our lives. We feel like they're good. But there's a door in your room. And there's something on the other side of that door. And here's what the reality is that you've been told maybe all your life that what's on the other side of that door is what's better in your room. You've been told that, in fact, what's on the other side of that door is worth losing everything in your room. In fact, you've been told that you should desire to be in that other space more than you desire to be in this one. And we go, man, I believe that to be true. And I really think that that's true. That belief is something we hold. That belief is something we walk in. It's a belief we teach our kids. And we feel like it's a belief that we hold at the depths of our heart until someone threatens to shove us through the door. Right? Like, once that comes, fear comes, doesn't it? Like, wait a minute. No, don't push me through that door. I don't know what's on the other side of that door. I know what's on this side. And I love my room. I love it. And I don't know what's over there. But wait a minute, you spent your whole life saying that you know what's over there, that heaven is there, that Christ is there, that you have an inheritance there. Well, I know, but I don't want to leave. Why? Because our belief and our security is misplaced. It's maybe not as strong as we think it is. I love Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, verse 23 says this, if I'm to live, and this is at the end of his life, and he's kind of questioning what his life is going to look like, whether it's life or death. And he says, if I'm to live in this flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, life or death. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Church, do you desire to depart? Or do you actually desire to depart? Like when you look at your room and you're thinking about your room, have you leveraged everything in that room? Have you spent your time in that room investing in the one that's on the other side of that door? Have you said, man, like I kind of like this space, but the only reason I really want to stay in this space is because I want to continue to glorify the Lord with my life. But you know where I really want to be? Is on the other side of that door. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, like, that's where I want to be. The only reason I'm still here is because he still has a plan for me and he still is doing fruitful things through me. But man, I cannot wait. And Paul lived it, didn't he? Like, this is what he was, because Paul's true belief and his true security was not in this world. It wasn't in anything that he could do in this world. It wasn't what he experienced in this world. It was in other things, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And listen, hear me. If you're like me and you're holding on to some of these fears, or you have some of these fears, I'm not saying these things to be a discouragement to us. I'm saying this because I believe that if we could get to a place, we actually lived as a people who did not fear. We actually believed in our belief in the right places and our security in the right places, that there would be a tremendous freedom for us all. Like an unbelievable freedom. I mean, can you be like, imagine being like Paul? Yeah, this place is good. I like some things about it. Man, I can't wait. Well, what if you get sick and die? Okay. Or what if something happens to you? Okay. Because there's good. And I can't wait to be with my Savior. See, this is where true life is. This is where true faith begins. And it becomes so much more than just an add-on to our lives, doesn't it? See, this is what it is. It changes everything in the room you live, and you start saying, like, I don't care about this room anymore. I'm going to use everything in this room for what's beyond that door. I want us to think about these things because I want our kids not to just be taught about heaven, not to be taught about the glory of being present with Christ, but to see it work itself out in the lives of the church, where the church is willing to lay all things down for what's on the other side of that door, where they live a life that says, that's better than this. Like, do you think anybody questioned whether or not Paul believed in the life to come? No, nobody questioned that. They saw it all over him. Like, do you think anybody questioned that Paul believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No, he didn't have to explain that to anybody. It was evident on everything he did. It was evident in the contentment that he had in both the good and the want and the hard. Like, Paul didn't have to explain it. He didn't have to talk through it. See, in these moments, our words become irrelevant if we're not living a life that actually shows that we really believe these things. And if we're fearful, what it's doing is it's revealing where our real belief is, and it's revealing where our real security is. So just two things that I want to share that I think that our security and our belief should be in, that I think is what gave Paul this outlook. Number one, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are imperishable. And not only are you imperishable, but you have an inheritance that is also imperishable. So what is there to fear? Do you believe that? Do you believe so much in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this gives you tremendous security to know that he is alive right now at the right hand of God, and he is coming back to establish his kingdom for you and for me, and that every good thing that you have in this world is a shadow and a broken one at that of what we will be able to experience one day? Like, do you believe that? That you're imperishable? Like, this is where our security should be. If your security is in anything else, it's going to show itself in your fears. When those things start to get removed from you or threatened to be taken from you, it's going to show itself. Are you imperishable? Do you believe that you're imperishable? Again, the 10 spies that went into the promised land, they had no problem saying that they believed in God. None. He had seen them, or they had seen him part the Red Sea, hadn't they? But your words are irrelevant at this juncture. What do you believe? And what does your life show you believe? Are we as the people of God willing to run into the hard and into the risk and lay things down because we believe we're imperishable? Not that you can't die, but that your death leads to something on the other side that's better, right? Secondly, is your security and your belief should be in the fact that you are loved. Listen to some of these texts. Jeremiah 30:31-3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. This kind of love, if we really abide in this kind of love and we believe that it's the kind of love that is given to us by the Almighty Creator, then you know what it does? It casts out fear. This is what the scripture says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Friends, if you believe that the Almighty King of the universe truly delights in you, and that he has the ability to turn all of his desire for your good, not in this moment, but for eternity, what do you have to fear? Right? Like, what does a child have to fear with a parent who is turning themselves and giving of themselves in complete love? A parent who would lay their lives down for the good of a child. Like, what fear is there? Like, would you fear the economy collapsing and believe that your loving father who can literally feed the sparrows is going to just leave you there? And I'm not saying that just magically he's going to create manna on the front porch. Maybe he will. I mean, he's done it historically before. But maybe it means he's got something better for you. Maybe it means that you need to rely upon the body of Christ to help provide for your needs, and he gets to show himself in that. Maybe he grows your faith as you experience physical want for a season. Like, I don't know, but at the end of the day, he loves you. He's for you. He's not against you, and nothing you experience in this world can separate you from that. Nothing. So what do you have to fear? What do I have to fear? If your security is in his love, then it's in nothing else. And we struggle with that, don't we? Because we want our security in tangible things, stuff that we can hold, things that we can control. And yet God has said to us, he says, I love you with an undying love that was willing to take me to the cross on your behalf. What more could he give? And yet, he gives us more. He offers to give us more in an inheritance that is to come. And even now, as we gather in this moment, we have the privilege of being able to testify to that in our lives. That we'd rather be together and celebrate him than to risk anything else. That's the most important thing, because we trust him. Now, I want to be really clear. This is not a call to lose all common sense. Okay? Can we just be okay with that? Like, sometimes we get lost in the forest for the trees, right? Like, this is not a call for you to say, well, God loves me, and so since he loves me, he's either going to let me get this sickness or he's not, so I'm just going to start licking all my money before I give it to people. Like, not a good idea. God might say, I do love you, but why? Like, don't miss the point. Like, don't hear me say that you need to abandon all common sense, and if you've got at risk, you're at risk, that you should just start walking around like there's no challenges, and you should just start hugging and kissing on everybody. Like, maybe you feel like the Lord led you to do that. Maybe he hasn't. This is not a call to lose your mind. This is not a call to get away from wisdom, friends. He has given us wisdom for a reason. This is a call to put our trust and security in him, not in what the government does with a vaccine. All right? That's what this is a call towards. We're not going to be people who start going crazy. And we're not going to judge people who feel like they should wear a mask. They might need to wear a mask. God has given us that wisdom. It's good. If you're in the health profession, please wash your hands. Right? Okay, did I make my point with that? Like, this isn't a call to loss of common sense. It's a call to where is our security and where is our belief. It should be in Christ. I'm going to say this last piece before I close, because this is, at the end, one of the things that has become really impactful to me. Even as I look into the church and I see people within the church conducting themselves with a little bit of fear, you know, we look at this virus and we say, man, I'm afraid of getting sick. I'm afraid of dying. And listen, we already kind of covered that. And so what we do is we mask up and we put gloves on and we stay 10 feet away or 6 feet away from each other. And we do all that kind of stuff. And I think that's all fine. That's all good. But here's what I lament. We are acting in fear about something that ultimately cannot harm us. Amen? More than we care about sin in our lives that might lead to death. Isn't that crazy? Like, here's a sickness, man. We're gonna strap down and wear a hazmat suit, but I don't care that I've got sin in my life that is embedded and rooted and might lead to my death, a death that is far worse than one that you can experience in Christ in this world. Should we not care about sin in our lives more than we care about a disease? Like, where is the church strapping down and saying, I'm going to stay 6 feet away from anything that is displeasing to my God? Like, I feel that. I'm not pressing hard enough against those things. I don't fear the fear of sin in my life the way that I should. This is a great reminder for us of what we should fear. Because sin can kill. And it will kill in a way that no disease here will and can. That's the point of this text. Why would you fear disease? which can only kill your body instead of God, who can kill your soul in hell. And so for those of you who are listening, you may not be believers in Jesus Christ. Like, this isn't a call for you to be fearful just of God's wrath, but to understand his love for you. Like, that's what this is, to say, man, like, I want to fear that and run to safety. Safety that we find in Christ. I think this is an important piece for us. And we come into this season, and I think for a lot of us, we were confident in our faith. We think that it was strong enough. We were confident in what we put our security in, that we thought it was in the right things. We felt content with our relationship with God, but now we've been pressed. And this is an opportunity for us to look at the root of our fears. And we've been pressed. What if you do get COVID-19? Would you be afraid? Why? Why would you be afraid? What if the economy does collapse? Would you be afraid? Why? What if the government does take too much authority at some point and starts to take away our freedoms? Would you be afraid? Why? What if that person that you know or you see and you know they're going to go to hell, and you know that if you share with them, they might reject you and it generates fear in you and it causes you not to share? Why are you afraid? Do you really care more about what they think than about whether they're going to go to hell or what your God thinks? What if you were called to give with reckless abandonment for the kingdom of God? Would you be afraid to release it? Why? See, the answer to the why will reveal where your security really lies. The answer to the why will actually show you what you really believe instead of what you say you believe. And that presses us, doesn't it? It presses me. And the call for us as the people of God is to lean into his grace. Not to feel discouraged or judged, but to respond in our lives by asking the Spirit, God, like, help me not to be afraid of these things. Help me to live in such a way where I'm showing that I'm not afraid of these things. Help me to be bold. The disciples and the apostles, after Peter and John were released out of prison, the first thing that they did was pray for boldness in the midst of persecution. Why? Because inside of ourselves, we don't have it. We need the Spirit to do work in us, and so pray for those things. Ask the Lord to do those things. I want to call you to respond in this moment. And so here's what I want to do. And so for those of you who are watching online, you can use comment sections for this, or you can also text. I want to actually encourage you all to get your phones out. So even if you're not going to use it, just get it out because it makes everybody feel comfortable. Get your phones out, and I want you to get to your message app. You will not hear me say that often in church, so take advantage of it right now, all right? So you can get your phones out, and here's what I simply would ask you to do. That if you feel like you recognize in yourself that there is fear, and you want someone to just pray with you about that and say, man, like, I'm afraid of death, and I don't want to be afraid of death, and I want to pray for that. I want prayer over that. I want to talk to somebody about that. Or maybe you're struggling with fear of economy or whatever that is, and you want to talk to somebody because you just don't feel like you can get beyond it, then I would encourage you to just text the word response to the number that's on the screen. For those of you who are online, it's 316-202-9767. So 316-202-9767. And you just text the word response, and then you're gonna get a form, and you can tell us what we can pray for you about. I would also encourage you this way, that if you are in this room or you're listening online right now in this moment, and you fear death because you know that if you stood before the judgment seat of Christ, you would die, don't live in that fear. He has granted you a way. He has died on your behalf so you don't have to be afraid, because perfect love casts out fear, and he loved you so much that he died for you. And I would encourage you to just write response in that text message and hit send, and say, when that form comes, and say, hey, I don't want to fear death. I don't want to fear standing before the Lord, and I do today. And we will reach out and talk to you and just try to help walk you down that path. Because friends, you don't have to fear it. He's made a way for you. And so I just encourage you to respond. And if you're on your comment sections and you're online, you can put a response there in the comments and we'll respond to you via Facebook or Messenger, but we will get in touch with you. Church, pray with me. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to be reminded of these things by your word. Father, you've called us into freedom. You've called us into life. You've called us into an existence without fear, an existence of complete trust and security in you. And if everybody in this room is like me, we know we are lacking in this. So may we rest in your grace and may we grow in our trust. May we rest in your mercy and may we grow in our security. May we grow in our belief. And Father, may it work itself out in our lives. And may we take one small step today to walk in that by your Spirit. Father, I pray for those this morning that are listening that should fear your wrath because of sin. That should fear you because they are not in Christ. Father, I pray that you would just place it upon their hearts to reach out, that we might see and be able to lead them to the Lord in a way that would eliminate that fear, Father, that they might see the love of Christ that is at the cross, that they may see the affirmation of that in the resurrection of our Lord. Father, may they see it. And Father, may you grant them faith and may they place that faith in you even this morning, that they might find freedom from their fear. Freedom from this fear, that we can long to go through that door. Father, I want to pray these things in your name. Amen. I want to move us into a time of communion, and I hope that you picked up one of the communion, the little disposable communion things. This is quite the ingenious way to do communion, but hey, it's certainly different, but it works. And so I want to invite us to take a communion at this point. And so what you can do is you can, there's a little clear cellophane piece on the top of that that can get to the loaf that's there. I want you to encourage you to just take that. And if you're joining us online, this is a great opportunity for you to go ahead and participate with this as families or house churches. But church, this little wafer, this piece of bread that is here that we're about to take, this is a reminder of the love that casts out fear. This is a reminder that the eternal God broke his body for you and for your sake, that you may never have to fear the condemnation of God again. His love is sufficient, his grace is sufficient. And so regardless of where you are this morning, whether you rejoice in that or whether you feel like a failure this morning or whether you've struggled, as you take this, be reminded that there is nothing that can separate you from the blood and from the love of Christ. So church, take this and be reminded that his body is broken for you. And now, if you go ahead and tear open your cup, and now we take the juice. And we're reminded that his blood was spilt for us and that this blood represents the promise. This blood represents the promise, the covenant that is sealed for you. That your security will fade in everything else in this world, but this covenant is sure and it will never fail. And so as you drink this morning, be reminded of the covenant of Christ that he made in his blood and rest and abide in that covenant this morning. Church, his blood spilt for you. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege to be here. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father, may we celebrate that grace and mercy as we continue this morning to worship, as we continue to lift our voices to you, as we praise you for who you are. Father, we love you. May we be a people of boldness with no fear. We just pray all these things in your name. Amen.